Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad that each of you are here, and I want to welcome everyone to the Kirkland Church family. You know, one thing that I really like when I look at this picture of our congregation is how many young people we have here in this church. You'll notice in the front you've got all these young people lined up, and I was working on this last night, and I realized we have about 21 people in this congregation from 14 to 26, that age group, which is a really good group of young people. And what a blessing to have a demographic with so many young families and young people. I travel around the country, and I frequently find that congregations are more of an older makeup, and they've lost many of their young people. And I think young people add a special energy and dimension to a church that is very special. And we're especially glad today to have Andrew Rickman and Clark Bader and Caitlin back from college. And we are especially good to see some of our college students back with us for the summer. It is possible to be young in years, but very strong in the faith. And we're going to talk today about activating the next generation and how important that is to help our younger generation truly be a people of faith and zeal and courage. Sometimes we talk about the young as the next generation of disciples. And there's a sense in which, of course, that is correct. I think about Elisha taking on the mantle of Elijah. As Elijah passed on, he then gave his cloak to his protege, Elisha. And Elisha asked for a double spirit. He wanted to have even more of a special spirit than Elijah had. And that made Elisha this great miracle worker that in some ways even superseded Elijah. Certainly, elders and deacons and preachers my age are eventually going to pass on, and we have younger people that are hopefully one day going to replace us. So there's a sense in which our children are the next generation. But I'm concerned, beloved, that sometimes we leave the wrong impression when we make that statement, when we talk about young people being the church of tomorrow. If these young people have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus and they have been born again of the water and the Spirit, make no mistake about it, they are an important part of the church of today. Have an amen for that?
Amen.
That is so critical. And once they become a Christian, everything changes, or it should. It's not just, you know, they went through the baptismal ceremony and then you just sort of continue to bring them to church maybe and everything else is the same. My daughters obeyed the gospel, Amy at 13 and Allison at 12, and I'm fully convinced they knew exactly what they were doing. And after that, we treated them completely differently. They would say, well, what do you think about this? I'd say, I don't know, what do you think? You're a Christian. You have to stand before God one day. That's what it means to say that I believe that I'm a sinner and I recognize that I'm accountable before God. And so you're not going to stand before God as a family unit. You're going to stand before God as an individual. So what do you think about that? Let's talk about it. But ultimately, you've got to have your own faith and make your own decisions. Oh, yeah, that's right. And we talked about that frequently as we had family devotions. And I did my very best to disciple them and to help them to be able to stand on their own two feet, full well knowing that one day mom and dad weren't going to be there and they were going to be out on their own. And then, of course, they were going to have to process this and make their own decisions based upon their own convictions. I think that sometimes, I don't want to be guilty of overstating the case, but I think that sometimes the attitude in the Lord's church has been that maybe we'd give young people sort of token task here and there, but they can't really be involved in a meaningful way in the work of the Lord until they get a little bit more mileage on them and until they get older. As a result, sometimes that passes on to some of our young people, and they're sort of disconnected from some of the messages and some of the things that the church is trying to do. You may remember when I first came here, I talked about four simple things we can do to evangelize. And I had four simple points. I talked about letting your light shine, and then speaking up for the Lord, and then inviting people to spiritual activities, including services. And then when we have our visitors come, make sure we greet them warmly. It's a very simple but powerful formula. Shine, speak, invite, and greet. And then I challenge the group. I want you to make sure, especially today, that particular day, when I preached this in a prior congregation, we had lots of visitors, and I suggested that everybody really stick around and make sure that our visitors are warmly greeted. And so after the lesson was over, I noticed a big group of our young people who sat over in a certain area in the building kind of got up, and they all in unison went out the side door and just completely ignored the admonition to let's look around and see our visitors and make sure they get properly greeted. And so I went over and I talked to one of the young people, one of the leaders really of that group. I said, "What happened? I mean, you guys are good kids. Why in the world did you not take a moment to greet the visitors before you went out and did your own activities?" And they kind of looked sort of surprised and said, "Are you talking to us?" I go, "Yeah, I'm talking to you." "Well, we didn't think that related to us. We thought you were talking about, you know, the grown-ups, all the adults." I said, "Listen, most of you in this group are Christians, right?" "Yeah." "So, yes, you're a part of that group. And in fact, young people taking time to greet the visitors and to take the time to show interest in others oftentimes has a bigger impact than us adults doing so, especially if you keep an eye out for people your own age or families that come and visit, and they have younger people, and oftentimes they're looking for a congregation with a good, active, spiritually minded young people's group, and you want to reach out to them. That's a very important part of what you can do." And they all kind of looked at one another and said, "Oh, okay, yeah, we can do that." And they repeated it. "We just didn't think that you were including us in that." Just because someone is younger doesn't mean that they just sort of sit there on the pew and otherwise are not a part of what's going on. And so it's so important that we activate the next generation. We need to make sure we realize that all individuals, including teenagers and young people that have made a decision for the Lord, that they are a disciple. That means they're a learner and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." That's not just for folks in their 30s and 40s and beyond. That is for every disciple. Parents, we need to make sure that we are not selling our kids short, underestimating their kingdom value, and worst of all, expecting less from them than God expects. So rather than focusing so much on them being the church of the future and the next generation, they are an important part of the church right now. And we need to activate them to service and esteem and honor them as we see they are esteemed and honored in the Scripture. And so we're going to have a number of lessons today, tonight, next Sunday, next Sunday night, dealing specifically with this age group, because I fear that oftentimes they feel like they are left out. And when we talk about, you know, marriage and family lessons, oftentimes they feel like, I'm a single person, that doesn't relate to me. They're not married, and perhaps in some cases may never get married, which is fine. The point is, they are important as they are right now. And so tonight, I want to encourage everybody to come back at 5 o'clock for a lesson I've entitled, "Our Faith Gives Us a Sense of Purpose," and how important a driving sense of life purpose is for all of us, but especially those of us that are young. And then the next two lessons following that, I just call it a lesson for singles. If you happen to have the solo in life, God would have you to sing out, not wait until you're married to sing your solo. And so, that didn't make sense. But to sing a solo now and not have to wait till you can sing a duet when you're married, that's what I meant to say. Anyway, so we're going to be talking about that Sunday morning and Sunday night next week, the Lord willing. And before we get back to our lesson, I want to let everybody be aware that if you look on the back table, there are some books by Arnold Schnabel entitled Has God Spoken? And it says in the flyleaf of that book that this provides biblical statements that predate 31 scientific discoveries, scientific facts that the Bible affirms before science realized that they were true, archaeological research that proves biblical prophecy, particularly in regards to five nations and their futures. And it presents 20 scientific research studies that prove the earth is relatively young and that harmonizes with the Genesis account. So I'd encourage you all to join us for our Sunday morning class. That's 2 weeks from today. Books are in and available. Please read chapter 1 and come to class prepared to discuss the material dealing with evidences. We all are admonished to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And I think this Sunday AM study will help us to do that in a very meaningful way. All right, four simple points for the lesson this morning. The first thing I want to suggest is that we need to develop new perceptions. We need to perceive our young people, not just as young folks that need to attend to do their Bible lesson and stay out of trouble, but otherwise that's kind of all we expect of them. It's too easy for us to think that they ought to be seen but not heard. And I think that mentality is one of the reasons why we lose so many of our young people. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the idea, if you don't use it, you lose it. And if you don't cultivate meaningful service and involvement at a very early age and make that an important part of who they are, then oftentimes they will not grow up to maintain their faith. So I believe we need a new perspective, a new sense of vision for people of younger years. And the Bible challenges us to do that very thing. Look at Jesus himself. We're most of us familiar with the account in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, where Jesus, at the tender age of 12, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and had his answers. Wow. I mean, he obviously at 12 was very knowledgeable. And later on he tells his parents, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" I believe that particular text gives us an understanding of Jesus' divine consciousness and an awareness of his purpose and mission for his life at that very young age. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Hunter, that was Jesus. What do you expect?" Well, listen, yes, he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And let us not forget that Jesus did not receive any special help from the Holy Spirit. According to Acts 10 and verse 38, he was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit at his baptism when he was 30 years old. That's when he began to perform miracles, not before. And the way that he can relate to us is that he came into this earth with very humble circumstances, and he becomes the perfect example. And he, as the Son of Man at 12, had a very clear understanding of what it meant to be busy about his father's business. To put that in perspective, Sarah Millar is 11, just 1 year away from 12. Jane Stouse is also 11, just a year away from the time that Jesus said he was busy about his father's business. Daniel Rickman just recently made a decision to become a Christian. He is 13, I think almost 14. Lauren Woods is 14 years old. I mean, these are young people that are actually several years older than Jesus was when he set this example of being purpose-driven at a very young age for a meaningful spiritual purpose. And it's not just Jesus. Think for a minute about David. And also, before we talk about David, let's talk about Mary. Mary, if she was a typical Jewish woman that was typically engaged or betrothed to be married at a very young age, she would have been 15 to 16 years old if she was of average age when this sort of thing occurred in that culture. And so God takes a 15 or 16-year-old young, committed Jewish girl and tells her, I have chosen you to be the mother of God. Wow. Talk about trusting Mary with an unbelievably important responsibility. And Mary says, when she recognizes what's involved in all this, she says in the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he that hath looked upon the humble estate of this handmaid, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And indeed, what a blessing to be the mother of the Savior. Think about that. Baron is about 17, and Brenna Woods is about 16. Do you imagine God reaching out to young women and asking them to take on some special spiritual responsibility like that? And consider David. Notice what it says here in 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 44. David, as a very young man, nobody knows exactly how old he was when he took on Goliath, but he's able to do as a young person what no other older, more mature Israelite soldier of his day was willing to do. Everybody else was scared to death. Not David, who was a great man of faith, thought to be somewhere between 16 and 19 years old when this incident occurred. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow, what an amazing statement of faith, particularly for someone so young. Greg Miller is 16 years old. Adam Miller is 18. Nathan Clutter is 19. Jennifer Bofaw is 19. Could you imagine these young people reaching down and picking up five stones and taking on a giant like that? There's nothing about their age that says that they couldn't be in a position to do that. And we live in a day and age where people need to have the faith to be able to slay their own giant, so to speak, that Satan brings against them. And if we would challenge our young people and help them to see these great role models in the Bible and recognize that they may be called to do great things, and who knoweth whether they have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this, what a difference it would make. But if we often just sort of expect not very much because obviously they're so young, then we often expect less of them than God does. One of my heroes, as you know, in the scriptures, is a man by the name of Josiah. Josiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 6, was 8 years old when he became king. Now, that doesn't particularly say anything. Back then, you would have maybe the high priest or someone else when a child king was put on the throne to reign until he became of age. But then it says he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside from the right or the left. And in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Well, if he was eight when he was put on the throne, in the eighth year of his reign, he's 16 years old, and he's spiritually minded, and he's seeking the Lord. And in the 12th year of his reign, that would put him about 20, he began the greatest restoration of spiritual worship in Judah and became one of Judah's greatest kings at the age of approximately 20. I'm mindful of Andrew Rickman, Chase Miller, Clark Bader, who's back from college here today. He's 21. I mean, wow. God called Josiah at a very young age to courageously stand up for what was right and almost single-handedly turn the whole nation around. Wow. So don't tell me that God doesn't have high expectations for young people. And of course, Daniel is a wonderful example. He was taken away into captivity as a very young man. Commentators that I have read said he was anywhere between 14 to 20 years old. And even though the parents were not around and he was over there by himself without anybody looking over his shoulder, it didn't matter. He had his own faith. He had his own convictions. And it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that he purposed not to defile himself with the king's dainties or the king's food. He was going to maintain the dietary restrictions that he knew were incumbent upon him by the law of Moses. And he had this courage to do so, even if it meant that he was going to be persecuted. And later on, because of wise choices he made as a young person, God uses him as a great prophet throughout the Babylonian Empire and into the Persian Empire as well. Now, as we talk about Jesus and David and Josiah and Daniel and Mary, we need to be reminded that these young people, in many ways, were nothing special. And what I mean by that is they didn't have some sort of miraculous measure of faith or strength that enabled them to do what they did. They were young people just like ours that at some point were taught to love and serve the Lord, and they rose to the occasion when it was put before them. So once we see our young people with that kind of perspective and that kind of perception, then we need to develop, do we not, new expectations for them. Do we expect our young people, once they obey the gospel, to really grow in their faith? So much so that they can defend their faith and be talking to their peers about the Lord? Congregation I preached at one time had a small core of young people, and they were very solid, and they were able to grow 2.5 times in the 4 years that I was with them because they were so good about inviting their friends and studying with their friends, and we had all of these baptisms among people from the local high school. In fact, one girl, her name was Christy Neely, cute as a button. Everybody wanted to date her, and she'd say, "I don't date anybody till they come to church with me first." And these people would come in the droves. It was just amazing to me. And she'd just smile. One young man told me as he walked in the door, Travis Farmer, he said, "Now, I'm not here because I'm interested in anything but Christy." I said, "Well, thank you for making that well known, Travis." But later on, I was able to study with Travis, and he later on went on to go to Florida College and to graduate from there, and he is very seriously thinking about preaching the gospel. Because Christy told this young man, "If you're interested in me, we need to worship together first. And you need to come to church first." That took some boldness. And you know, it was interesting to me, the young people in that congregation were better at sharing their faith and a better example in evangelism than most of the older folks. Now, who's talking about them being the church of tomorrow? They're saving souls. They're making a huge difference in the church. They're challenging the rest of us. And I have a dream that we can have that same kind of revival and interest among so many of our good young people today. But a part of what we need to do is change our expectations in regards to what we expect of them. In the church that I grew up with when I was in high school, nobody really challenged me to share my faith with my peers. It was do your Bible class, keep yourself out of trouble, be moral. But there really wasn't that much of an expectation about sharing my faith with my peers in high school. And so I didn't think much about it. Shame on me. Wasn't until I went to Florida College, got a little bit more convicted, and came back and started looking up some of my high school friends that I was able to at least teach one of them, Richard Ladd, who later on became an elder and worships at Folsom. But why wasn't I more interested in teaching him when we went to swimming classes together and were on the swim team together? It just wasn't an expectation. We need to see every Christian as a soul winner, as a disciple. We need to model that before them. We need to raise the bar, brothers and sisters. And we need to make sure that we understand what a tremendous example and opportunity we have before us to have modern-day Davids and Josiahs and Daniels and kids that are capable of doing great things in the kingdom. One of the reasons why Josiah is such a great example to me and one of my spiritual heroes is his father, Amon, was an idolater. His grandfather, Manasseh, was the worst king that Judah ever had. He was a wicked individual involved in the occult and all types of nefarious activities. And yet, in spite of coming from that kind of background, at 16, there was something within him that caused him to seek the Lord and to decide to rise above negative, bad parenting and to be a giant in the Lord's kingdom in spite of the parents not being the example that they should. And so if you're in this age group today and you happen to have parents that are not very faithful or not very committed, I want to challenge you to be an example to them. I know it may be that it should be the reverse, but if it's not, don't let that stop you as a young person being committed to be zealous and to do the right thing. That's what God calls every individual to do. I think of the relationship that Paul had with the evangelist Timothy and how Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was an infidel. And in spite of Timothy having a father who was an infidel, he had a mother and a grandmother that taught him the truth. And fortunately, Timothy grew up to be this great young man. And Paul says, I want you to model before all these older people what it means to be godly. And what a great example Timothy is to all of us. We need new perceptions. We need new expectations. We should expect our young people to be busy about our Father's business. We should expect them to love the Bible and have a passion for God. And we should encourage them to have a sense of boldness when it comes to standing up for what is right. I remember talking to my kids about this, and I'd say, when people ask you to engage in activities that you know are not the kind of things that a Christian young woman should be involved in, I don't want you to say, I can't do that, it's against my religion. Why not, Dad? Well, think about that just for a moment. What if someone said, why don't you kill your mother? Would you say, well, it's against my religion? I mean, when you say it's against my religion, it sounds like you're saying, well, I would really like to do it, and I would if I could, but because it's against my religion, I won't do that. Why don't you say instead, courageously, I am a Christian, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and because of that, I can't engage in that activity in good conscience. So I'll just have to pass. We would role play that around the dinner table. I mean, it is so important to make sure that people at a young age develop an ability in a kind and respectful manner of speaking up for their own convictions and not being embarrassed to say those things. And the more that kind of thing can happen, the more our young people are going to grow into great, courageous leaders like Josiah and others. They need to develop a commitment to moral purity and get with other young people who have a similar commitment. We need to look for opportunities for them to be zealous for good works, Titus 2 and verse 14, not just older folks. Sure, they need to go out and have fun, but they also need to be involved in meaningful activity that can make a difference. When I lived in the Louisville, Kentucky area, they had just an astounding group of young people. It was a larger congregation, and these kids were just really grounded in the faith and respectful. One of them ultimately came up to the congregation where I was preaching, which was not quite as large a group. But I said, what do you see as one of the things that helped you? Her name was Emma. What was the thing that helped you in your faith? And Emma said, well, my folks had regular devotions with us, and they were good examples, but one of the elders in the church at Douglas Hills, Joan Coffey, when I was just 11 or 12 years old, got me together with other young boys and girls, and we started going on trips with them, and as we grew up, we were known in the congregation as the Salt Shakers. And we'd say, can we, the Salt Shakers, come and visit you? And they would do this kind of visitation with people that needed encouragement, or somebody, the widow in the congregation that needed work done in their home, or whatever. They did all types of activities, and this kept up until the time they were in high school. And this Salt Shaker group was a very close-knit group, and they were committed to service and making a difference. And I thought, what a great idea! Because they had expectations in that congregation for those young people to be involved in many meaningful activities that would strengthen their faith and the congregation. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those to believe. That ought to be the expectation we have for every young disciple, which then will lead us to new opportunities. Consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All people have a unique set of talents. Nobody is the same. We need to help our young people find their particular gifts, and then we need to help them channel those gifts or talents in ways that will glorify God. My dad used to tell me as a kid, I don't really care what you do for a living as long as it's good and moral and doesn't stand in the way of what really matters, and that's serving God. I appreciated that kind of mindset from the time I was very little. I am told that Tiger Woods, one of the world's greatest golfers, says that one of his earliest memories was his dad putting a golf club in his hand when he was just 2 or 3 years old. I'm told that Mozart and Beethoven and Bach were all child prodigies because from the time they were very little, they were expected to start learning how to play these instruments. And their parents had this goal for them, this dream for them. And they started instilling these things in them when they were very, very young. Parents, it's not enough to just bring your kids to church or have them involved in the church Bible class program. You got to live this before them, and you got to talk to them when you tuck them in at night and pray with them and instill these things in them when they are young, and then you witness a great harvest. That's how you wind up with a David slaying giants at 16 or 17. And we need to understand that that ought to be our most important goal. For 20 years, I taught public speaking on a college level. And I noticed that a lot of the students, 18 or 19 years old, typically struggled with stage fright. But I noticed that there were a whole bunch of young men who didn't have any issues with stage fright at all. And I inquired, you know, where'd you get your background? And they said, well, from the time I was very young, I was expected to give invitations and short talks in the congregation that I was a part of. And so like a child who, when they're young, doesn't have much of a fear of water, and they learn to swim when they're very young, these young people had a leg up on everyone else because at a very young age, 12 and 13 and 14, they were being taught and trained and mentored to talk about God's word and to edify the saints. And when they give invitations, they're teaching the lost. That had a huge impact on them. Maybe we can begin something similar here at Kirkland, where we give our young people a chance at a very young age, our young men in particular, these kind of opportunities. And those opportunities then lead to what I call as a new accountability. And that means that parents need to understand that it's our job to provoke our children, not to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as you discover your child's gifts, you need to direct them in ways that they can use this to a meaningful life purpose. And I also want to challenge this accountability issue to the young people that are here today as we close. Listen carefully. We have a good number and a good group of singles here in this congregation. And I want to challenge our young people to create better synergy so you can have better closeness, so we can go from being a good group to a great group of close and committed singles. I know that Brett and Marta Bader have a special place in their heart for this age group. And a while back, I don't know, 6-8 months ago, they had a gathering where they invited pretty much all the young singles in this congregation over to their home. They said that most everybody came, they thoroughly enjoyed each other's company, and that there was energy in the room and great camaraderie. The problem is opportunities for that group to kind of get together and kind of create these kind of bonds doesn't happen very frequently. Is there a way that as a congregation we can try to help make sure or encourage that to happen maybe once a quarter at least? Would that not be a real benefit as we try to help our young people develop a better sort of identity and cohesiveness as a group? Our elders wisely decided recently during the Sunday AM Bible class period to have a separate class in the back room specifically for this age group. I think that is a really good thing and a major step forward here at Kirkland. But of course, the young people have to be committed to be a part of that class and to decide that you're going to support your group. And I've been in congregations where this whole section over here, or maybe on the other side, there's 2 or 3 pews where pretty much the singles and the young people all sit together. Maybe from 14 to 25, something like that. They're not married. Go ahead and be together as a group. I don't know why there's such a tendency to want to spread throughout the whole auditorium. I think we'd be much better off as a congregation if our young people made an effort to all sit together. And I want you to think about doing that next Sunday when I talk about a lesson for singles. Because you know what happens is other people come in and they see they're in that age group. They immediately recognize that and they know where they want to sit. And they feel welcome and they feel like they can be a part. And a lot of people come looking for a cohesive group of spiritually minded young people. And that's one way you can make a huge difference here at Kirkland. See how important you are? Any healthy congregation needs to have this element to be a part of it. I know that it is tough out there to be a powerful, pure, purposeful disciple in this wicked and perverse generation. And I know that the peer pressure can be relentless to try to conform Christians to be like the world. What is God's plan to counteract that? He has a plan for a body where you have positive peer pressure in the congregation, in the church family, that hopefully can help you resist the world and feel like maybe you're not in the in crowd out there, but you're in the in crowd here. And if you don't have a group here you can rally behind, what kind of hope do you have if you go out there in the world and you're constantly being beaten on? God's plan is for the local church to encourage one another and to prefer one another in love. And that is especially true, I think, with this age group. So it is my prayer as we look to the future that more and more we have a close, solid, supportive group of young people that are busy about their Father's business and that make the effort to be close and connected to one another. Not years down the road, but now. And it's amazing how later on, even if you go away to college later, how that connection can make a big difference. That's one of the ways you help the 20 plus young people that are here at Kirkland become future Peter's and Paul's, Mary's and Deborah's, or Phoebe's and Timothy's. Let's pray about these things together, brethren, and let's work together as a group to make it happen. Whether you're young or old, Jesus obviously wants us to be willing to take a stand for him. And the Bible says that all the spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, are found in Jesus. Would you like to have all the spiritual blessings in Jesus? Galatians 3 and verse 27 says that as many have been baptized into Jesus Christ, hath put on Christ. Somebody ready to be born again of the water and spirit and become a part of this new generation that's a spiritual generation whose destiny is heaven. If so, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.